Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to John chapter 13 and verse 1. This chapter gets into Jesus washing his disciples' feet. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that the hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Now we're going to hear the rest of the story from Pastor Gary.
Thank you. Happy Sabbath. It's a blessed Sabbath already, and a very special Sabbath we have for today. So I'm so glad that you've come to join us. And weren't you blessed by that special music? I just love it when young people involve in the worship of God. And so we thank them for sure. We know the Lord was very happy. Well, yes, this is Communion Sabbath. And it is a time when we focus on not only Christ's resurrection, which is a focus around the world in many Christian families, and we are eternally thankful for that. Amen? Because we serve a risen Savior. Yes. Today we're going to start, this is my first communion with you, as you know, and I thought we will work our way as communions come along through the whole process and the story of it. So today we're going to back up just a little bit from the crucifixion and join Jesus and his disciples at the start of what we call the Lord's Supper. You know, I often think how wonderful it is that we have four Gospels testifying to the life of our Lord, because they all bring out so many different angles of the very same events, right? And so we get a better understanding. In a general overstatement, possibly, we could maybe say that Matthew talks about what Jesus said, his main focus. Mark kind of looks at what Jesus did, and Luke was a lot about how he related to all the other people. But John was all about who Jesus was, God. And so it's interesting to note that actually it's only John that mentions this incident we're going to talk about today, especially since his main purpose was to show that Jesus is divine. So we start in John chapter 13, verse 1. Again, we'll just kind of walk our way through first part of chapter 13 here today. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, and he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended," interesting, "supper being ended," he's talking about the Passover feast, not the Lord's Supper, which really is just starting here. So they'd been there with the Passover feast. They joined there. "But now the supper is ended, and the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." It's interesting that there was a guest there that was not invited. In fact, there were more in the upper room than the 12 and Jesus. We just read it there. And two of them eventually got up and left, Judas and Satan. Do you realize the only way Satan could get into the upper room was through a disciple? The only way Satan can even get into church by himself, he can't. He has to come in through one of us. He can come in through us. So we have to be careful of that. And so the devil did get into the upper room, and Jesus kind of dealt with this as we move along. In fact, verse 3 says, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, and he riseth up from supper, and laid aside his garments." Interesting. That's the garment. That's the robe without seam. That's the robe that soon the soldiers were going to be gambling for. Takes it off, and he lays it aside. And what happened? He took a towel and girded himself. That's interesting, because it looked like there was no preparation for that part of the service. Some blame the master of the house, but actually, if we read back, especially in Mark and Luke, we find that Jesus was the host. And he sent his disciples out to prepare for this, and they would prepare. In fact, the basin and the water and the towel were all there. But the servant was not there to do this. Assume that maybe Jesus did that on purpose. Because that's one reason why Peter got so upset, because when it came around, he felt that he should be doing that. It shouldn't be the Lord. And why? I mean, why did he realize that? And the lack of the slave who would normally do it? Matthew says that Jesus prepared for this upper room supper. In Matthew 26, Jesus says he sent the disciples. Mark says, a little more specifically, in Mark 14:13, he says he sent two of his disciples. And Luke even clarifies it further. In Luke 22:8, he says, it was Peter and John that Jesus sent forth to get ready. See why all four Gospels really help bring a three-dimensional look to the life of Christ. Here in verse 5, it says, after that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. He began to wash the disciples' feet. We sometimes read that and it just kind of seems like if we've been in the church a while, we're used to that foot washing part. Not all Christianity follow this, which always puzzles me. But if we go around and kind of explore the thinking of the disciples, we'll just take a couple of them. What they might have been thinking at this time as Jesus is starting this. You can think of Thomas. He's always in a quandary, right? He kind of had a question mark for a brain. He questioned everything. And he never was sure about the next step. And you could suppose he was thinking, well, I wonder what in the world is Jesus doing now? Why is he doing this? Why in the world is he washing our feet? Which is a very appropriate question. Nathanael was a skeptic at the beginning, right? But as soon as he saw and learned, he quickly believed. And he could be thinking, well, I don't know why Jesus is doing this, but I'm for it. I'm in favor of anything he does. I don't understand what's going on right now, but I probably will later. And then comes Simon Peter. You can always expect to hear from Simon Peter, right? Peter, I can just kind of see him watching out of the corner of his eye as Jesus was working his way around. And as he gets closer and closer to Peter, he's kind of pulling his feet up. By the time Jesus gets to him, he's almost sitting on his feet. Because in verse 6, we find Jesus comes to Simon Peter. And Peter says unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? In translation, that sounds pretty smooth. But actually, in the Greek, it sounds more like, what? You? My feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. You know, friends, I think there's a lot about this service we don't understand ourselves. Peter didn't, and he was right, and neither did the others, and they were right there with Jesus. And later he asked them, do you know what I have done to you? But thou shalt know hereafter. Isn't it interesting? That's a sweet promise for us too, because this service goes much deeper than just the actions that we take, and it should draw us closer to the foot of the cross and to the foot of Jesus, and he who gave his life for us. But we find Peter in verse 8 says unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Peter, isn't he interesting? He's one of those people who only take the foot out of their mouth to insert their other one. He kind of goes right out and says, oh no, you'll never do it. But then, verse 8, the end says, Jesus answered him and said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And that flipped Peter, didn't he? Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And he goes over the top that way. Peter repented. And you have to love how he does that, right? How quickly he could change his mind once he's shown what is wrong. It's a heart and attitude we need, isn't it? When the Holy Spirit brings something to mind that needs to change in our life, we need not to dabble with it. We need to repent, turn, and accept that. Verse 10. Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. What does that mean? The translation doesn't really bring out the distinction that's there, because Jesus is using two different words there that are both translated as wash. What he really said is that is luo, which means to bathe, needs not except to nipto, which means to dip his feet. So he that is bathed needs not but to dip his feet, and then he is clean all over. Other translations do say it that way. He that is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet. He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet. The man who is bathed only needs to wash his feet to be clean all over. Paraphrase says, one who has bathed all over needs only to have his feet washed to be entirely clean. Now you are clean. Well, what did that mean, this whole thing about washing the feet? A lot of people don't understand that, so to clarify a little bit, it's one of the oldest customs in Scripture. Actually, take your Bibles and flip back to Genesis 18. Keep your thumb in John 13. But go back to Genesis 18, and we find Abraham. Verse 4, this is when the Lord appeared to him. He lifted up his eyes, and he saw three men standing by him in verse 2. And Abraham ran out to meet them at the tent door and bowed himself to the ground. Verse 3 of Genesis 18. And he said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. And verse 4 says what? Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched and do what? Wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will fetch you a morsel of bread. Well, that sounds like a funny thing for us Westerners, right? Our customs today when someone comes to visit us and maybe stay for dinner, you know, is to say, well, would you like to wash your hands? The little room is down the hall to the right or something. And although I have been a guest in many homes over the years, I have yet to have somebody say, Gary, would you like to go wash your feet? It just doesn't quite click with us, right? But remember that in those days, everybody wore sandals. They weren't blessed with shoes and socks, and they had no such thing as disposal systems or street sweepers. Garbage was usually just dumped out the windows and into the streets, and along with all the animal traffic of the oxen and the horses and the sheep and the goats, and you get the picture. The streets were filthy. And when you walked down the streets, you got dirty. Yeah, you got filthy. And when you walked into a house and you took off your sandals, often there's a basin of water there for you to wash your feet. If you were a person of higher stature, you would have a slave wash your feet. And it was always the lowest of the lowest slave that had that duty. The Romans kind of fought against all this dirt, remember, and they instituted the baths. Remember that the Romans came up with the public baths? Seems a little generous nowadays for us, but they didn't have bathtubs in all the different houses. So a man could go down to the bath, and one side would be for the men and the other side for the women. He could bathe himself, put on his garments, put on his sandals, and walk on home. And on his way home, his feet got filthy. Now, he didn't need to take a bath because he just had one. All he needed to do was wash his feet. So that phrase, that statement, carried a lot of weight in that day and meant things to the disciples. And the service is often called a mini-baptism because of its close relation to baptism in symbolism. So somebody could say, oh, we don't need to do it because we don't get our feet dirty today, right? We don't wear sandals so much, at least in the northern states. But listen, friends, all of God's children get their feet soiled. On our way from the cross to the crown, we get our feet soiled on a daily basis. You can't walk down the streets of a city today without getting your eyes soiled, or your ears soiled, or your mind really, really soiled, or turn on social media, or turn on the television. You get soiled, friends, and many times filthily soiled. And that filth today might even be worse than what they walk through, you could argue. At least you could wash that stuff off pretty easy with water. But Christ was not only talking of the dirt and the filth of the everyday life that they were very familiar with. He was talking of a spiritual cleansing, illustrated by the physical. I would like to read from The Desire of Ages, a wonderful book, page 646. She says, at the words, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me, Peter surrendered his pride and self-will. He could not endure the thought of separation from Christ. That would have been death to him. Not my feet only, he said, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said unto him, he that is washed needeth not save wash his feet, but is clean every whit. These words mean more than bodily cleanliness. Christ is still speaking of the higher cleansing as illustrated by the lower. He who came from the bath was clean, but the sandaled feet soon became dusty and again needed to be washed. So Peter and his brethren had been washed in the great fountain opened for sin and uncleanness. Christ acknowledged them as his, but temptation had led them into evil, and they still needed his cleansing grace. When Jesus girded himself with a towel to wash the dust from their feet, he desired by that very act to wash the alienation, jealousy, and pride from their hearts. This was of far more consequence than the washing of their dusty feet. With the spirit they then had, not one of them was prepared for communion with Christ. Until brought into a state of humility and love, they were not prepared to partake of the Paschal Supper or to share in the memorial service which Christ was about to institute. Their hearts must be cleansed. Pride and self-seeking create dissension and hatred. But all this Jesus washed away in washing their feet. A change of feeling was brought about. Looking upon them, Jesus could say, "Ye are clean." For now there was a union of heart and love for one another. They had become humble and teachable, except Judas. Each was ready to concede to another the highest place. And now, with subdued and grateful hearts, they could receive Christ's words. Does that ring true today for us? The foot washing is not just something we do. It is there for a purpose that Jesus instituted for us to consider our own hearts and to prepare to come to his table. To be cleansed not so much from the filth of the dirt, but the inner filth that Sister White just alluded to. Because we need it, amen? There is still a spirit of dissension among people. Are we immune to that? No, we're not. And so I don't know where your heart is. God alone knows, amen? And all I want to do is appeal to you to take what your heart is to him. Because he is the one that can cleanse us. He is the only one who can change our hearts and break our stubbornness and our own opinions and get us to that oneness that Jesus was working on in the hearts of his disciples to prepare them. Back in John 13, verse 10, Jesus saith to him, "He that is washed needeth not save wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he had said, Ye are not all clean." Going on to 12. "So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he saith unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done unto you. For verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. And if ye know these things, happy are you if ye do them." Isn't that a beautiful promise? Yes, happy are you if you do them. Because this service can be a glorious service. Amen? Definitely. We may not understand it all, but we do know it means a cleansing, a washing, a forgiveness, a mini baptism, a washing of yourself, a resurrender, a recommitment, but not only to God, but amongst brothers and sisters. It is a time, remember, Jesus was doing this to break down any barriers that existed between his disciples. And when we come into it with the right state of mind and heart, if there's any rough edges between us, we need to go to our brother and sister, ask forgiveness, make things right. It's an opportunity to truly prepare ourselves to meet with the Lord. It's possible to go through this service without anything happening at all in your heart. It is. We have an example of that, don't we? Judas. Because he kept the spirit not of God, but the spirit of self. Behind that, Satan himself. So we need to consider that, and I just pray that you will find a new experience. Not only in the foot washing, consider and to pray and to be with your friends and to try to remove any rough edges so that you can come out and be like the 11 of the 12. And not like the one of the 12. So my prayer is that we will all have that experience, the experience of the 11 today. So let's follow Jesus' example and serve one another. We can separate now at this time. Seventh-day Adventists do believe in open communion, meaning that if you have given your heart and your life to Jesus and recognize him as your Savior, you're happy to join us. If you'd like to sit here, that's no problem, and we will be right back for the rest of the service. Thank you. I'm seeing some smiles. You have reason to be happy. Were you blessed during the foot washing? You never go wrong following our Lord. Amen? Amen. The example that he gives always has a lesson. And often that lesson is deeper than we realize. And at least in my experience, and I think it's yours too, as the years go by, the more we do this, the deeper that lesson becomes and the deeper the understanding. So I pray that you've been blessed and now you're ready to come to the Lord's table. For it was a very special time. I think for the disciples, it was pretty confusing. We're blessed because we have the history to look back on. For them, they were still cloudy of what was going on and didn't understand everything. We have a deeper understanding than they even, which is an interesting thought. But we find Jesus now that he's got their attention in a fresh way, and have them in a oneness of mind that they have not experienced before, they are laser focused on Jesus. He's got them now where he can try to give them the lesson of what was coming, the, we might say, warning, or at least the foreknowledge to know that this is the end of his ministry, and he is to fulfill type meets anti-type in the actions over the next few days. And because of that action, our salvation is sure, and we praise him for that. So we join here at his table now to reflect on the goodness of his sacrifice for us. So much is in that statement, just that sentence, isn't there? Where he became sin, he carried our sin that he did not deserve, to a cross that we deserved, so that we may, by our free choice and believing in him and allowing him to be the Lord of our life and to work that change in us as he was working in the disciples, he wants to continue that work in us today to prepare us to meet him, because he wants every one of us to be with him at his table once again. So I pray as we go through our taking of these emblems of that great sacrifice that he gave for you and for me, that it will not be just a ceremony or a tradition, but it will be a heartfelt experience of being closer to your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He wants you to live forever with him, and he bought us back for that purpose. I pray let us not waste that opportunity. This time, Dr. Mark will read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, have a blessing on the bread, and have the prayer for the bread.
And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Father, we do thank you for the example that is given us, and might we today understand more of what you wish us to know about this little vignette that happened there so many years ago, that we might apply it in our own lives to draw closer to you and to those who are about us. We thank you again for all that is done on our behalf through the giving of your flesh for us. We thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And now we'll read and have the blessing on the wine.
1 Corinthians 11, verse 25 and on. And think about this. This is a mystery that we'll be studying throughout the ages. And when he gave thanks, in that same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink in remembrance of me." And so we do this in remembrance of what Jesus did for us.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, as mentioned, it is a mystery. How could you have done this for all of us individually? Each of us in our own needs, in our own fears, our own walk through this life. And yet you pick us up time and time again, and we fall, and we get up, and you forgive us because of the blood. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving your Son to shed his blood for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. As the deacons pass the emblems out, there are times when we will have testimonies, and we'll have different avenues through which we celebrate the Lord's Supper today. I'd like to continue to read from The Desire of Ages, for she brings out some very important points. Christ was standing at the point of transition between two economies and their two great festivals. He, the spotless Lamb of God, was about to present himself as a sin offering, and he would thus bring to an end the system of types and ceremonies that for 4,000 years had pointed to his death. As he ate the Passover with his disciples, he instituted in its place the service that was to be the memorial of his great sacrifice. the national festival of the Jews was to pass away forever. The service which Christ established is to be observed by his followers in all lands and through all ages. The Passover was ordained as a commemoration of the deliverance of Israel from Egyptian bondage. God had directed that year by year, as the children should ask the meaning of this ordinance, the history should be repeated. Thus, the wonderful deliverance was to be kept fresh in the minds of all. But the ordinance of the Lord's Supper was given to commemorate the great deliverance wrought out as a result of the death of Christ. Till he shall come the second time in power and glory, this ordinance is to be celebrated. It is the means by which his great work for us is to be kept fresh in our minds. Christ is still at the table on which the Paschal Supper has been spread. The unleavened cakes used at the Passover season are before him. The Passover wine, untouched by fermentation, is on the table. These emblems Christ employs to represent his own unblemished sacrifice. Nothing corrupted by fermentation, the symbol of sin and death, could represent the Lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter 1:19. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." What a wonderful, sweet promise that is. Huh? I, for one, cannot wait to taste what the grape juice of heaven will taste like. The grape juice of this earth is pretty good. And he said, "Take, eat, for this is my body." And he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the testament for the remission of your sins. For he shed his blood for us. Take, drink ye all of it." Let's see big smiles. You're happy for the Lord, happy for his salvation. We're so thankful for his gift. May we all be blessed fresh and anew this wonderful Sabbath day to come to his table. As you go home this afternoon, maybe take your Bibles and go through the four Gospels and find the stories of the communion of each one and see the similarities and the dissimilarities that are in there, and ask the Lord to impress deeper upon you in 3D full color living pressure from the Holy Spirit of what this means and what it should do in our Christian walk, as it's a recommitment. It's that new covenant with the Lord. So I pray you be blessed. You have a wonderful Sabbath day. As we go from here in a moment, there is a Good Samaritan offering taken up. We can take our hymnals, because even the Bible says that they left singing. And so we'll turn to number 407. 407, sent forth by God's blessing.